Turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and we're going to also look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. We're continuing our series for the season of Pentecost titled Empowered, and this morning's message is titled The Promise. You know, a preacher went to visit a wealthy businessman who was on his deathbed in the hospital. He was not expected to live, and the preacher shared with him about God's healing power and then prayed for healing in the man's body. As the preacher concluded his prayer, the businessman said, "Preacher, if God heals me, I'll give your church $1 million. Miraculously, the businessman recovered and was shortly released from the hospital. A few months later, the preacher ran into the businessman on the road. And he said, "You know, when you were in the hospital dying, you promised that if God healed you, you'd give the church $1 million. Well, we haven't received it as of yet." The businessman smiled and replied, "Did I really say that? I guess that goes to show how sick I was." There are few things in life more disappointing than broken promises. We feel let down, disillusioned, or betrayed when someone promises to do something and then fails to do it. But how wonderful it is to find someone that you can really trust, someone who actually keeps their promises. A key theme that is found throughout the Bible is that God makes a promise and God fulfills his promise. Throughout time, the principle of promise has been central to God's relationship with his people, and that continues all the way up from Bible times to our time. Today we're going to look at one of the most important promises that God has given us in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Luke 24, 49 says, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." In Acts 1, 4 and 5, Luke states again, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now.'" These were the final words that Jesus gave to his disciples just before he ascended into heaven. And what was foremost on his mind as he prepared to leave this earth was the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because Jesus deemed the power of the Holy Spirit as absolutely essential to the Christian life. Before Pentecost, the disciples didn't understand the prophetic fulfillment of what was happening through Jesus' death and resurrection. But on the day of Pentecost, Peter was able to stand and declare, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And he went on to preach about Jesus and how he was the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures, even his death and his resurrection. Before Pentecost, the disciples hid after Jesus' arrests out of fear that they too would become the focus of persecution. But after Pentecost, they boldly stood and preached the gospel before crowds of thousands. Before Pentecost, they selfishly fought about who would sit at Jesus' right hand and left. But after Pentecost, they selflessly laid their lives down for the gospel, all but one of them being martyred for the sake of the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit invaded the lives of these early believers like a rushing mighty wind. And the Bible tells us that all 120 of them that were waiting in the upper room and praying were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and their lives were radically transformed. The Spirit began to move them out into the world to preach the gospel with supernatural power. And they significantly impacted their generation for Christ, seeing entire cities forsake their pagan ways and turn to Christ. And all of this was the result of the promise of the Father, the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now in Greek, the word spirit is the word pneuma, and it is also translated as breath or wind. And on the day of Pentecost, God breathed upon his church like a violent wind, not a gentle breeze, but like a violent wind, infusing his life and his power into his church. And this, what we read of in the book of Acts, is life, it's church, the way God intends it to be. Have you ever wondered why there are so many lifeless Christians and churches? It's because they are not living life immersed in the Spirit of God. Even big churches can be lifeless, filled with a lot of activity, programs and different ministries that they offer. But it's human activity, and it's lifeless, and it's powerless, because it is void of the presence of the Spirit. We need the promise of the Father as much today as the church needed it in the book of Acts. So let's look at scripture to understand this promise and how it is received. First, let's look at the promise extended. The promise extended. And I want us to consider first the promise giver. The promise giver. God is the promise giver. And he didn't make this promise on a whim. But this promise goes all the way back to the Old Testament. There's many scriptures that we could cite, Isaiah 44:3 being one of them. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Another scripture that's perhaps more familiar to us, because Peter quoted it on the day of Pentecost, comes from Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Here we have centuries before the day of Pentecost, we have God making a promise to pour out his Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, God fulfilled the promise that he had given centuries before. Folks, when God makes a promise, you can depend upon him to keep his word. His word will not fall to the ground unfulfilled. God will fulfill every word that he has spoken. Hallelujah. Amen. There's a story of a man named Russell Edward Herman who left trillions of dollars to thousands of people that he'd never even met. There was just one catch. He didn't have trillions of dollars. He was just a poor carpenter. While the will, the wild will of the late Russell Herman never paid off for its beneficiaries, it did stir up great expectations in their heart when they heard they had been listed in his will. For instance, he bequeathed the tiny river town in Ohio named Cave in the Rock $2.41 billion. The mayor had no trouble imagining all sorts of uses for this unexpected windfall in this tiny town. But of course, they never received anything. Russell Edward Herman had great intentions, but he lacked the resources to make them a reality. And often human limitations prevent even the most well-intentioned people from fulfilling their promises. But God has the ability to follow through on every single promise that he has made. Hallelujah. When God makes a promise, we can trust him to keep it. Just look at Abraham. God promised Abraham a son. And 25 years passed. By that time, Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90, but God kept his promise. And the scripture says that though Abraham's body was dead and Sarah was long past menopause, that Abraham did not consider their physical condition, but Abraham believed that God had the power to do what he promised. Hallelujah. And because he believed the promise, he received the fulfillment, and they had a son born to them at that late age named Isaac. The seed through whom God would fulfill the other promises that he has made. Folks, you know, when you write a check, it is in effect a promise to pay. How many of you know that? Amen. But how many of you also know people sometimes write checks? Boing, boing, boing. Bouncy, 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 because they don't have the money to cover it. They might be well-intentioned when they wrote the check.
Right.
But something came up. Give them the benefit of the doubt.
That's right.
But when God makes a promise,
amen,
you can take it to the bank because he's got the power to cover it. Hallelujah. Faith is believing that God will do what he has promised to do. And folks, he has promised to pour out his Holy Spirit upon you, and he has promised to pour out his Holy Spirit on me. And God will keep his promise. So let's look for a moment at the promise given. We've seen the promise giver. Let's look at the promise given. The promise is that we would receive power from on high to be witnesses to Christ. You see, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is God supernaturally empowering the lives of believers to do his work in this world.
What?
Don't let bad teaching keep you from receiving this wonderful promise. Many churches today will teach that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the same as salvation.
Okay.
That when you get saved, you receive all the Spirit that there is to receive. Now, folks, it is true that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence inside of you. Jesus said that we are born again by the Spirit. We are born again by the Spirit. But at salvation, the Spirit's work is to give us new life, new birth, a new life in Jesus Christ. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not about new life. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is about supernatural empowerment for ministry. Supernatural empowerment to do what Jesus did, to continue the ministry of Christ in the world. Even Jesus needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus began his ministry, the Spirit descended upon him when he was baptized by John in the Jordan. You remember the story? The heavens opened, a dove descended and rested upon Jesus, and a voice from heaven came saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That dove represented the Holy Spirit coming and resting upon Jesus. And then when Jesus began his ministry, at the very beginning of his ministry, he stood in the synagogue at Nazareth. And he quoted from the prophet Isaiah as he read the scroll in the synagogue. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are bruised." He closed the scroll and he said, "Today is the scripture fulfilled in your hearing." He was declaring that he is the anointed one. The very name Christ means anointed one. And he had been anointed by the Spirit to fulfill the purpose of the Father. Jesus needed the anointing of the Spirit. He needed the power of the Spirit to do the work that the Father had sent him to do. To preach, to heal, to minister, to deliver. Folks, if Jesus needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do the work the Father had given him to do, how much more do we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do the work that Jesus has sent us into the world to do? We are called to continue the ministry of Christ in the world today. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." In the same way the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Folks, to continue his work, we need the same Spirit that empowered Jesus' words and his deeds. Why? Because ministry is spiritual work, and it requires spiritual power. When we preach or testify, we use words and phrases, but we cannot convince anyone to believe. We cannot change anyone's heart. We cannot change anyone's life, no matter how knowledgeable in scripture or persuasive in speech we might be. Because when we are preaching, when we are teaching, when we are ministering, we are coming up against the supernatural forces of darkness that Paul told us keep unbelievers bound in sin and blind their eyes so that they cannot see the truth of the gospel. Folks, when you preach or testify, you are coming up against the forces of darkness, and human effort and human talent and human eloquence cannot bring down the forces of darkness. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can. Do we need to know the scripture? Yes. But it is only the power of the Holy Spirit anointing our words, coming in supernatural demonstration, that can break down the strongholds of satanic resistance in the hearts and minds of unbelievers and bring conviction to a sinner's heart and understanding to their mind so that they might believe. And only the power of the Holy Spirit can make manifest the kingdom of God, because God's kingdom is not a kingdom in word only, but it is a kingdom that comes in power. When Jesus healed the sick and when he delivered the oppressed, he said, this means that the kingdom of God is in your midst. Folks, if the kingdom of God is still in our midst today, then the sick will be healed and the oppressed will be delivered by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit operating through our lives. If Jesus needed the power of the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need the power of the Holy Spirit? That's the promise extended. Let's look at the promise expected. To expect the promise, you need to know that it's for now. You need to know that it's for now. See, in order to expect the promise, we need to know that the promise is still valid today. You see, what keeps some people from receiving the promise is that they think that it was just for the apostles. But we see that it wasn't for the apostles only, because there were 120 in the upper room that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit the same time that the 12 apostles received it. And of course, for the next 30 plus years covered by the book of Acts, large numbers of people continued to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, continued to speak in tongues, and still today, people continue to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. There are over 600 million Spirit-filled charismatic believers around the world today. God continues to pour out His Holy Spirit today. There's some folks that teach that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit, as we read in Scripture, were only for the early church, for the first century. But we have to ask, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And if you read in Acts 2, 38 through 39, it says, this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and after he had preached, the people began to cry out, what must we do? And this is Peter's response. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's salvation. Then he says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit. What gift? The gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what Peter was talking about in that passage after he talked about how Jesus died and rose again and he has gone to the Father, and now he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. He was talking about the 120 speaking in tongues, and he goes right into this promise about the Holy Spirit. This is what he was talking about. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for every generation. It is for every person who believes. As long as God is calling people to salvation. As long as God is calling people to salvation, he's pouring out his Spirit. Folks, what that means is there's no expiration date on the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for today. So to expect the promise, we need to know that it's for now. And to expect the promise, we need to know that it's for you or for me. The 120 went to Jerusalem and they prayed for 10 days in the upper room. And the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost on all 120 of them. Why? Because they believed and they expected that the promise was for them. If they didn't believe it, if they didn't expect it, they wouldn't have gone in obedience to Jesus' command to wait in Jerusalem. Why? Because you only wait for what you expect. Somebody waits at the bus stop in expectation that the bus is coming. You sit and wait in the doctor's office in expectation that you're going to see the doctor. You only wait for what you expect. And they went into the upper room and they waited for 10 days because they expected that God would fulfill his promise. Folks, we got to learn to wait. We got to learn to wait. Sometimes we want God to operate like a microwave. You know, give it to me in 5 seconds or in 10 seconds. And if not, it must not be true. It must not be real. They waited for 10 days. The first day, nothing happened. The second day, nothing happened. The third day, nothing happened. The ninth day, nothing happened. The 10th day, for part of the day, nothing happened. But you know what? They stayed and they prayed and they believed and they expected. Folks, I can't tell you when you're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All I know is that God will keep his promise. Some people receive it right away. Some people, they seek and they tarry. Some people, it's been for years that they've sought and tarried. There was one gentleman in our church that it was 23 years that he had been seeking. And one day in one of these services like what we're having this morning, God revealed to him that there was unforgiveness in his heart that had been keeping him. And he would come to the altar every time we gave an altar call for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he would pray and he would cry out and he would seek and he would ask for 23 years. And then one morning God revealed to him, you have unforgiveness in your heart, and directed him to go to the person to whom he was holding unforgiveness and resolve that issue. He did it. The next service he came and he knelt at this altar and God instantly baptized him in the Holy Ghost. God will keep his promise. But we can't give up. Jesus said it this way in Luke 11. He said, keep on asking and you shall receive. Keep on seeking and you shall find. Keep on knocking and it shall be opened unto you. He said, because the Father will give the Holy Spirit to all who ask him. If you don't receive it at first, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Don't give up. Don't become discouraged. Do not lose faith. Believe and expect. This promise is for you. This promise is for you. We look again at Acts 2:38, and he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for this promise is for you and for your children and for your children's children, even as many as the Lord your God shall call. Shall call to what? Call to salvation. If you are saved, if you've been saved, then this promise is for you. God wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people say, well, the promise is only for, it may be for today, but it's only for pastors. It's only for ministers. No. When he says in Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses unto me, who's he speaking to? Every believer. When he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, who's he speaking to? Every believer. So if it's every believer that needs to obey the command to be his witness, then every believer needs the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2:17, when the crowds had gathered because they heard the 120 speaking in other tongues, and some of them thought they were drunk, but others were asking, what does this mean? And Peter stood to his feet and he began to preach. He said, these men are not drunk as some of you suppose, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon some flesh. In the last days I'll pour out of my spirit upon pastors and teachers. No, he said, in the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. That includes you, folks. The promise is for you. God wants to give you the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You need to expect it. Hallelujah. Now let's look at the promise experienced. The promise must be believed. The promise must be believed. You see, we receive the promise of the baptism in the Holy Spirit the same way that we receive any other promise. Whether it's the promise of salvation, where we have to believe and we have to receive by faith the gift of salvation as we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or it's the promise of healing when we come to God asking for healing. We need to come in faith and we need to believe God for healing in our life. The Bible tells us that faith is essential to receive anything from God. James tells us that when we need anything from God, we must ask in faith, nothing doubting. We must ask in faith, nothing doubting. So to receive anything from God, we need to come in faith. And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But when he talks about hearing, he's not talking simply about hearing a sermon or reading a verse. It's accepting the word for yourself and believing that what God is saying is for you. That's how faith comes. You hear the word and you take it for yourself and you say, that's for me, God. You're speaking to me. Hallelujah. That's how faith comes, by the word. We must believe in our heart that God wants to fill us with His Spirit. You're hearing the word. You're hearing the promise today. Now you need to, by faith, take it for yourself and say, God, that's for me. God, that's for me. And not only must the promise be believed, but the promise must be pursued. The 120 stayed in the upper room for 10 days praying. I had a professor many years ago. My first 2 years of Bible college were not in a Pentecostal university, because I started college when I was just 14 and a half years old. So I went to a local university there that was of another denomination that was not Spirit-filled. And there was one professor there that was trying to preach against Pentecostalism and charismatic beliefs. And he said that when he was a teenager, that he had heard about tongues and he'd heard about the gifts of the Spirit and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he had been taught against it, of course, his whole life, but he heard about it as a teenager. And he decided that he was going to test and see whether that was for today. And so he stood there one day and he said, okay, God, if it's real, give it to me. And he said, nothing happened. And he said, and I was convinced from that day forth that that gift is not for today. Folks, that's not seeking the Holy Spirit. We need to seek. Jesus tells us that we need to seek for the Holy Spirit. The 120 sincerely sought for the Holy Spirit for 10 days in the upper room. That means that they must have really wanted what God promised them. God offers the baptism of the Holy Spirit to every one of us, but we've got to want it. We've got to seek after it. Why would He give something so valuable and precious to someone who didn't really care about it? We've got to want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've got to seek for it. If I were to close this service today saying, I've got a brand new car for every one of you. I don't, but if I were to say that, and I walked off this platform, what would you do? Well, if you really wanted the car, every one of you would chase me out of this place and remind me of what I said until I give you the keys for a brand new car. Amen? Just a reminder, I do not have a car for anyone here today. But God has given us a promise. He said, I have the baptism and the Holy Spirit for every one of you here today. And how we need to receive it is the same way you would chase me down to get those car keys. We need to seek after God. We need to pursue Him. Hallelujah. When we seek for the promise, we say to God, I value what you want to give me. I value what you want to give me. It's important to me. You see, a promise is an assurance of something good that someone desires to do for us. When a parent promises to take their child for ice cream or to buy them some new toy, that child gets excited because a promise is always a promise of something good. And that child gets excited. And as a parent, if you dare forget that promise, that child will keep reminding you and reminding you and reminding you of that promise until they obtain what you promised to give them. And Jesus said that in the kingdom we must come as little children. And our Heavenly Father has given us a promise. And with the excitement and expectation of a little child, we need to come to Him, and we need to come to Him, and we need to come to Him, and we need to say, God, you promised. And Lord, I'm here waiting. Lord, I'm here seeking. Lord, I want what you promised. Folks, why wouldn't you want what the Father has promised? Whatever gift the Father has for us, it's a good gift. It's a wonderful gift. It should create excitement in our heart to pursue Him until we receive what He has promised. When you say, how do I seek it? I want to give some very simple instructions to those who may be seeking the baptism for the first time this morning, or some of us who need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. Because folks, you know, sometimes our heart grows cold, our life becomes dry for whatever reason. Maybe it's trials, maybe it's difficulties, whatever it is. And we need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. So just some simple guidelines for how to pursue the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first is just be obedient to Jesus to come and see. The same way he told them, go in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And they went and they waited for 10 days in the upper room praying and seeking. And the first thing is just to be obedient and to come and seek and say, Lord, I recognize that I need what you are promising. The second thing is to ask in faith. This promise is for you. And Jesus said in Luke 11, he said, the Father will give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him. And this is right after he said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That means we don't give up until we receive, until we receive. So don't get discouraged. Maybe you were at the altar last Sunday and you didn't receive. Don't get discouraged. Come back. Keep seeking until you receive. And then thirdly, just begin to worship Jesus. Just begin to worship Jesus. See, the Holy Spirit comes to glorify Jesus in our life, to make Jesus known. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. So when you come to this altar, just begin to love Jesus right out loud. Just don't care about what anybody else is saying or doing around you. Just lift your hands and just begin to pray right out loud. I love you, Jesus. I worship you. I honor you. But pray it right out loud, because folks, when God begins to speak, he's going to speak through you. He's not going to take the jaws of life and pry your mouth open. Amen. How many of you know that it's much easier to turn a moving object than one that is at a dead standstill? If your car is not running, can you turn it? But if your car is running, how easy it is just to turn that steering wheel, amen? If our mouth is not running, if it's not praising God, if it's not worshiping God, it's very difficult for God to, in effect, turn our tongue and begin to speak through us in another language. Is that clear? Amen?
Yes, yes, yes.
And folks, when he speaks through you, he's going to speak through you in your voice. If another voice comes out, then we're going to have another kind of prayer. Amen? But it's going to be your voice. He's going to use your tongue. He's going to use your mouth. Amen? So just start praying right out loud and loving Jesus right out loud, and block out whoever's around you, whatever else they're doing, what you think they're going to think. Just begin to worship Jesus and focus in on Jesus. And as you do that, because remember the Bible says this, that when Jesus is exalted, that's when the Holy Spirit is poured out. Isn't that what Jesus said? If I be lifted up, then the Holy Spirit is going to be poured. So when Jesus is exalted, you're worshiping Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I honor you. The Holy Spirit is going to come on you. And as you begin to sense his presence, just begin to yield your voice to him. Don't resist. Just begin to yield your voice to him, because it's your voice that he's going to use. Amen. It's very simple to receive the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. God wants you to have it. You don't have to be spiritually mature, serving the Lord for 30 years. You don't have to be perfect. It's a grace gift. The way that salvation is a grace gift. It's a free gift of God. We don't get the Holy Spirit because we're perfect. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to live and to do what Jesus has called us to do. So it's very simple to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to come up here all tight and bottled up. I want you to just come to the Father who has promised you a wonderful gift, and just say, Father, I'm here and I want what you have for me. And then just begin to love on Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit. I thank you that that promise has been a reality in my life since I was 11 years old, Lord God, and I am forever grateful to you for the presence and power of your Holy Spirit that is at work in my life. And Father, I am absolutely convinced that this gift is for every person who believes, Lord God. And so, Father, I pray this morning as we believe, as we come to this altar and seek, that you would pour out of your Holy Spirit upon your people, Lord God. Meet us here in this place today. Some for the first time, let them be filled with your Spirit. And others, Lord, may they be refilled this morning with the power of your Holy Spirit so that we can be who you're calling us to be and we can do what you are calling us to do in this world, Lord God. Father, have your way in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.